Our reading tonight is from John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel and chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
As you know, the title is just quite simply Holy Books and God. And what I'm wanting to try to do, I don't want to do this in a cold way. I want to leave you feeling warm and really rejoicing that we can take the bread and wine together. The fact that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to do it in the context of Islam and Christianity, okay? And hopefully it will go okay. And as I say, I do want to leave it in a very positive way from a Christian perspective. Now, I'm not going to be taking any questions afterwards, simply because we've got more important things to do. If you do have questions, there's three things you can do. You can email me, or if you don't use email, you can write to me, or if you don't want to be known, you can give somebody else a note and write your questions there. And it's very likely that in four weeks' time, or possibly 5 weeks' time, I'll be speaking again from a slightly different perspective on a similar subject, thinking particularly about sin and salvation. I'll make an attempt to respond to any of these questions then. And the other thing I want to say is that what I'm saying tonight is definitely not the final word. So I want to begin with some questions and some observations. The first thing I want to ask you is a simple question. What is a Christian? If somebody asked you what a Christian was, how would you reply? Okay, answers on the back of a postage stamp, because anything much more is probably going to say more than you need to say in order to be a Christian. In order to be a Christian, you don't really need to go much further than the Philippian jailer and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us might want to say a little bit more. I would probably say someone who has trusted in Christ for salvation and has the assurance of salvation and has the assurance of heaven when they die. But if you're going much further than that, you're probably going too far. People like Brian and Paul and me, we've not done our job. If you're thinking much beyond that, the second question is: if you went out with that same question onto the streets of Kendal, and you asked the people of Kendal, "What do you think a Christian is?" you would get a variety of answers. Some would say, "Well, anybody who's born in the UK because it's a Christian country is a Christian." Others might well say, "Well, I was baptized as a baby, therefore I am a Christian." Others would just maybe possibly look blank. But you get a whole host of answers to that question, depending on who you asked. Third question I would ask you this evening. If you asked a Muslim person, what do you think a Christian is? What sort of answer do you think you would get there? And they would probably say something like this. The first thing is they'd assume that all churches are pretty similar anyway. And they would probably say, identified very, very closely with Western culture, with all its decadence. They would look at this country, they would say it's a Christian country, and look at the country, look at the alcohol abuse, look at the sexual deviations and immorality that's all around. That is Christianity. Right? So it depends who you ask the question to as to what the answer is that you get. Now, if you went out into the streets of Kendal and you happened to bump into a Muslim and you asked a Muslim what is what a Muslim is, well, they would probably answer something like this. They would probably say, well, he's someone who believes that there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. They would probably say that you pray five times a day facing Mecca, three times if you happen to be a Shia. They would say that you should give a 40th of all you earn to good causes. And they would say that you should fast during the month of Ramadan. And they would say that, if possible, you should go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. Some would also add a sixth point there, and they would say you need to get involved in jihad. Now, not all Muslims would understand jihad in the same way. Some would see it as holy war. Other Muslims would see it as a war on the self and really getting rid of the self and living to the glory of God. There'd be a degree of unity there, but beyond that, there is a lot of diversity in Muslims in Islam. And some of the Sunnis, for example, who are the most numerous of all the Muslims, they might even be tempted to say, well, the Shias and the Ahmadis and all these other people, they're not Muslims. So there's a lot of diversity. I was talking recently to a student, a lady student, and a Muslim student in a Muslim country, and she was talking about Islam in Saudi Arabia and fundamentalist Islam as it's presented in this country. And she said of these people, they are manipulating our religion. It is basically a religion of peace. So there you've got two different views of Islam from somebody who is professing to be a Muslim. And so the first point I want to make this evening, it's not easy for us to nail down exactly what a Muslim believes. Likewise, it is very difficult to understand what real Christianity is all about. And to be quite honest with you, this is one of the things that Carol and I are very definitely involved with in the moment, is trying to help Muslim people to understand what real Christianity is all about. The type of beliefs that we hold dear. Now, a second thing I want to say is this. the first point is it's difficult. We don't understand them, and they don't understand us, basically. The second thing is, I want to make, is that on the 22nd of March, I was, as is my wont, sort of in a semi-conscious stupor between 7 a.m. and 8 a.m., listening to Radio 4, and all of a sudden, the news came on, a news flash, there'd been a bomb at Brussels airport. And it was very obvious, very quickly, this was a bomb that was planted by fundamentalist Muslims. And there were 30 plus deaths, probably at least 35 at the moment, over 400 people injured. And the airport has only just begun to open again today, 12 days later. Now, when you hear news like that, what do you think? How do you feel? Well, I think most of us feel a little bit vulnerable when something like that happens. We're outraged that this has happened, and we feel frightened. Is Kendall the next target? And as I listened to this, I was well aware that this was a news story that was going to run and run and run. And it's still running. But I also wondered at the time, what is the next thing that is going to actually drive that off the top spot in the news? 2 days later, 24th of March, the thing that was headlined was the conviction of Radovan Karadzic, the Bosnian leader in the war against the Muslims. And he was convicted of being responsible for over 8,000 Muslim deaths in Bosnia in the 1990s. Many, many more Muslim deaths than has been caused by terrorists in the West since 9/11. Now, we view the events in Brussels with anxiousness and anxiety and annoyance and fear. How do you think a Muslim views Christianity when he hears of someone who professed to be a Christian found guilty of effectively killing 8,000 Muslims? As Muslims very definitely would see Serbia as a Christian country. Now, I would say, like the Moroccan student said to me, these people are manipulating our religion. They are not true Christians. They've misunderstood it and they're misrepresenting it. But the point I want to make here is that we really need to see ourselves as others see us. And as Muslim people looking at Christianity, this is the type of view that they get. And if we really want to reach out and to understand people from a different background, we need to really understand how they view us and how they actually understand the Christian gospel. Now, we have good biblical precedent for trying to understand a little bit about what Muslims actually, how they believe and how they think. And we find this in Acts chapter 17. Just let me read to you two or three verses from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul has been invited to speak to the intellectual elite of Athens. And this is what he says as he begins his meeting. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Now what Paul is saying here, he's saying, now look, I've spent a bit of time in Athens, and I've looked and seen how you people behave. I've looked and seen how you people worship. And now that I've begun to understand this, I'm going to speak to you very, very clearly about what I believe as a Christian. And so he spent time doing this. Even though he was very familiar with Greek culture and Roman culture and Jewish culture, this is something that he did and something that he used to great effect. So it's probably useful for us to do something similar and try to begin to understand people whose views are different from our own, whose starting point is very different from the starting point that we ourselves would adopt. Now, let me give you an example. This morning I wasn't here. Okay, I was down in Blackburn. I was preaching at two churches in Blackburn, and the second one, it's known as St Barnabas, and the parish of St Barnabas is over 50% Muslim. Okay. Blackburn itself is one of the towns in the UK that is over 50% Muslim. And Islam is increasingly encroaching, isn't it? It's one of some of the fears that some of us have. What are we going to do? And all I just want to do this evening is just to explore these two things very, very quickly. I'm not looking to speak for long or in any great depth. And on future occasions, all being well, if I haven't offended everybody tonight, I'll speak on the subject of sin and redemption, and further on, sometime after that, maybe on church and state, and spreading the faith. But tonight, I just want to limit it to these two things: our views of God. First of all, there are some similarities between Islam and Christianity. First of all, we all believe that God made the world. We agree. Secondly, We believe that God is eternal. There's never been a time when he was not, or ever will not be. A third thing that we believe is that God knows all, nothing hidden from him. The fourth thing that we believe is that God is all-powerful. These are things that generally Muslims and Christians, they are in agreement about. However, there are some serious differences, some serious divergences. In order to get these across, I just want to tell you a story, a true story, a story in which I was involved, and it's a story that actually happened on, it's something that happened on the 2nd of March this year. So we are talking recent. Carol and I were travelling with a guy we knew, a friend, I suppose we'd call him a friend of ours. He was a man who was of great intelligence. One of his jobs, he was a professional translator, and he was fluent in 5 different languages, and he was able to translate in any direction out of any of those languages. So he was fluent in English, he's fluent in 2 versions of Arabic, he's fluent in French, and fluent in the Berber language. This guy, he'd been brought up as a Muslim, but he'd rejected Islamic beliefs. He could see through the whole thing. He completely rejected it. But he wasn't a Christian. But he had a tremendous understanding of what Christianity is all about. He could have answered the first question I asked very, very well indeed. Now, I say he was a professional translator, and English was one of his languages. But unfortunately, the Queen's English is not quite what I speak. So we had a misunderstanding. And it's as much to do with me as it was to do with him. And basically, I said this. I said that Muslims and Christians both believe in one God. Okay? Now, he translated it, he read that, not as how I intended to be read, but he read it as Muslims and Christians believe in the same God. Right? And he felt the need to put me right. And if that's what I'd said, I certainly do need putting right, okay. But he began to explain to me how they were different, how they were vastly different, and how we should not even begin to really compare them together. So he talked about the Muslim God to begin with. And he said the Muslim God is remote. He's far away. He has no real relationship with his creatures like ourselves. He makes laws, which he expects us to keep, but we don't keep them. But this God of the Muslims, he can be merciful if he so desires, but he doesn't really base his mercy on anything other than a mere whim. Not a particularly attractive God. And he said, John, in contrast, the Christians, they believe in the Trinity. They believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And within the Trinity, he said, there always has been love. Love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And this God of the Christians is a God who loves his creation and loves his creatures even though they sin. And he comes in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in order to rescue humans from their sin as he died on the cross. I don't think you can get a better picture of the difference between Islam and Christianity than this guy who is in the middle, neither a Muslim nor a Christian, explaining the difference to me. So after 20 minutes or so expounding all this, he said, John, you need to get your act together. Well, I certainly need to learn to speak better English. Views of God, very, very different. Muslim view of God, he's distant, he's remote. The Christian view of God is here and he's with us and he's concerned about us. Now, the second thing I want to just mention tonight is this subject of what I've called holy books. We, Muslims and Christians, they have holy books. Books that guide our beliefs and guide our practices. For a Christian, our holy book is the Bible. And the Bible says this about itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible also says this about itself in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to make two points here about the Bible. First of all, there was a time when the Bible did not exist. It is not an eternal book. It only came into being as God inspired his servants, who then wrote down or spoke what he was saying. And the second thing I want to make is this, that there is a human agency involved in the transmission of Scripture. So when you read the Bible, it is not... There's a variety of different styles. Depending who's writing and what he's writing about, there are some serious differences. And that's simply because God, he inspired the Bible, he inspired his people, but human beings heard what God had to say and they wrote it down. And it's very, very likely that when they were being inspired, they didn't actually know that this was the case. So that's just two things I want to say about it. The time when the Bible was not, and actually in the transmission of Scripture, there is a human style involved. It is not word for word dictation. Now, in Islam, there are two main sources for their beliefs. One is the Quran, and the other is what is spoken of as the Hadiths. I want to talk about the Hadiths first. The Hadith are simply Muhammad's words. Muhammad is seen as God's mouthpiece, and the belief is that whatever he said, he was somehow or other God's mouthpiece, and he was inspired by God. What Muhammad had to say is a source of Islamic belief and Islamic practice. The Hadiths are not in the Quran. And why they needed the Hadiths, why they needed this, was because as time went on, and after Muhammad's death, they realized that the Quran did not contain sufficient information for them to function as a proper society. So they decided that the only way that they could get this information that is not contained in the Quran is to try and recall what Muhammad had said about a specific subject. That was quite good. Because if a dispute arose, if anybody could say, well, I heard Muhammad say such and such, they could win the argument. Okay. So, you know, a system like this is open to abuse, open to great abuse. And the Muslims themselves, they were aware that the system was open to abuse. So they then decided, well, we've really got to verify what Muhammad has said. And so the way that they did this, if somebody claimed Muhammad's authority, Muhammad's words, they had to say how they'd heard what Muhammad had said. And so they would say something like this. Now, I heard from Abdul that Muhammad said that when we pray, we should do this. And Abdul heard it from Usman. And Usman heard it from somebody else. And he can go back through a chain of about 8 different people. And ultimately got back to what Muhammad had said. Not a very proficient way. But anyway, they were aware of all this. And they decided, well, we've really got to get this sorted out. We need to get a handle on these sayings of Muhammad, which were known as hadiths, the sayings of Muhammad. And so, after a couple of hundred years nearly, they settled down and they drew up a limit, a list of the hadiths. And there were about 5 different schools of people who recorded the hadiths. Pretty similar, but there was some divergence there. And so after that, there was no more hadith. And there was no more saying, oh, Muhammad said this. There's no way you could trump what anybody else was saying by saying that Muhammad had said it. So that's a major source of Islamic belief. You can evaluate that as you like. Now, the other source of Islamic belief, and I suppose theoretically at least, more important, is the Quran. The Quran was revealed to Muhammad over a period of about 22 years between round about 610 and 632 AD when he died. Part of the Quran was revealed to Muhammad in Mecca, and part of it was revealed later on in Medina. There was a lot of different occasions when the Quran was allegedly revealed to Muhammad. Now, the earlier chapters, or surahs as they are known, that were produced in Mecca, tend to be more peaceful than the later chapters that were produced in Medina. And so the decision was that what came last took precedence over what came first. But it's easy to see here how it is that you can actually justify degrees of peacefulness in Islam and also degrees of warlikeness. I just want to say a couple of other things about the Quran. First of all, the belief is that the Quran has always existed. Some would even say that in heaven, next to Allah, there was a copy of the Quran. In fact, a majority would probably say that, but it's not a huge issue in Islam. But what is important is the Muslim view is that there's never been a time when the Quran has not existed. It was not created. And in the sort of transmission of the Quran, there is no human author. The Quran is literally as God spoke. Now, it was communicated to Muhammad allegedly through the angel Gabriel. And Muhammad, he memorized all this, and then he was able to tell everybody else who was listening about what God was saying. But there's no human content there. Muhammad doesn't have any free will in what he says regarding the Quran. It's just simply dictated to him, and he remembers, and he tells it to his followers. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to read the Quran. I would say if you have, and I've not finished it. Okay, I am reading it. I'm diligently reading it, but it's not easy going. To me, it's not a good read. You might find it different, but I haven't found it to be a particularly good read. But I would also say about the Quran that whilst there's not much history contained in the Quran, it's mainly laws and things like this, it does occasionally get into historical events, but the history is not good, reliable history. Let me give you one big example. In the Quran, there is a serious confusion between Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They are identified in the Quran as the same person. I can understand how it's come about, because the Arabic word for Mary is Mariamu, and the Arabic word for Miriam is Mariamu, so the name is the same in Arabic. And the Quran, it makes it clear that Miriam and Mary are the same person. Now, if God can't get history right, there's not much hope for the rest of us. Okay? But this, I think that just shows a little bit about the unreliability of the Quran. I'm sure Muslims would defend that. So I'm nearly finished. Okay? I said 25 minutes, Edwin. When did I start? 20. I've had 20 now. 22. Yes. Oh my. I'm 5 minutes over. I'm going to be five. Okay. I thought I must As I finish, I just want to try and summarize what I've been saying. And first of all, the first point I want to make, when we're thinking about the holy books, we sometimes are tempted, or people are sometimes tempted to see the Quran and the Bible as being stuff that we should compare together. Now, this is not right. It's not right for two reasons. First of all, we shouldn't do it. But secondly, if you are going down that route, it is not the Quran that the Bible should be compared with. It is the Hadiths. Right? Because the Hadiths are, in Islamic views, are much similar to our view of the Bible. And if we're going to compare the Quran with anything, something that's always existed in heaven beside God, it's not the Bible. It's what Alec was reading about earlier on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was there in the beginning. There was never a time when he was not. In the beginning of beginnings, as the Greek says, he was there. And this really is where I want to finish. Just the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is superior to the Quran, and he is also superior to Muhammad. You know, God has given to us the Bible. The Bible is a great book. It's the most important book we could possibly have. But there's one thing that the Bible can't do for us. It can't save us from our sin. Do you agree? The Bible can't save us from our sin. There's no hope. If all we have is the Bible. But what does save us from our sin is what the Bible points to. And its great object is to point to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So we have the Bible, and it's true, and it's accurate, and it's correct. It can't save us. But it does point us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Saviour. It's tremendous when you read this first chapter of John, isn't it, as Alec was reading it to us before. Just how he was there in the beginning, and how he gives new life to people, and how the Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. And these people, they say, we saw him. Then if you read on in this chapter, still speaking about the same person, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, verse 29, says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't think we should misrepresent Muslims. I don't think we should go for the most negative part of Islam. But at the same time, I do think we need to understand that the Bible has been given to us by God, it's inspired by God, and it points us to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who rose again from the dead. And the resurrection, more than anything else, is a proof for us that everything we read in the Bible is absolutely true. And when we think about Jesus, we are thinking about one who was real, one who always existed, one who became our Saviour, and one who most definitely is not an imposter. And when we think about Islam, it is just but one of many religions in the world that it's useful for us to understand, because increasingly we're going to have to talk to people who come from this position. But at the same time, we need to remind ourselves it is not true. Because Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Amen.